If you were to describe the love of God this morning, how would you describe it? Do you have any ideas how you would describe the love of God? As I was thinking about this, I came with any number of ideas here, any number of words. So indescribable, it really is quite indescribable, isn't it? But would you agree with me that the love of God is wonderful? It is wonderful, isn't it? It is infinite. It's without measure. It's without limit. God's love is costly. It is sacrificial. God's love is active. It is saving. It is victorious. And we could continue on with that list, couldn't we, as we seek to describe God's love. And there's much to say about God's love, so much to say about it. Our God is a God of love. And we today, as we're gathered in this place, we are the recipients of God's love. Our lives have been forever changed because of God's love. We realize that because God has loved us, then we as God's children should likewise love others, shouldn't we? Yes, we should love God because He's loved us, but we should be loving others because He has loved us as well. And as I think about preaching about God's love, and as I was thinking about this preparing my message, there's any number of passages I could go to this morning. I could go to 1 John chapter 4, and let me read this for you. We're not going to go there this morning, but just by way of introduction, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And this is what the Apostle John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." Okay, that's an incredible passage, isn't it? And I've preached on that in the past, and yet in the future, sometime that's a great passage to preach on. Talking about God's love. Now, Paul, as he wrote to the believers in the church of Ephesus, he told his fellow believers that he prays to God, and in his prayers, he asks that God would do a work in them. And specifically, we read this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So here Paul praying for the Ephesian believers that they would come to know what God's love is like, what Christ's love is like, to know that love. Again, I could preach on John 3:16. Actually, yesterday at Art Moose's funeral, I preached on John 3:16, a verse that is very precious to all of us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16 talks about God's love. But this morning, I direct your attention to a very, very familiar passage, Romans chapter 8, in verses 35 through 38. Now, during our scripture reading, and Brian just read this with us, we've been focusing on Romans 8, verses 28 through 39, and we've been focusing on that all year. And in those verses, we read so much about God's love for us. The love of the Father toward us, the love of the Son toward us, and we learn so much from that passage. But that passage begins with this affirmation. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then Paul goes on to speak about God's foreknowledge of certain individuals. And really, I should preach on this passage as well. But that foreknowledge is not somehow influenced by what we as mortals will do at some point in time in our lives. God's foreknowledge isn't like that. God's foreknowledge is founded on God's own sovereign choice and action. Now, God states, or Paul rather, but Paul speaking God's word, Paul states that those that he foreknew, that God foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And these ones that he predestinated, he called. And that call took place at a certain point in time in a believer's life here on this earth. Of course, at that point in time, they weren't saved, but in that individual's life, it was a call to salvation. And those who are called were then justified, and that justification marks the point of salvation, doesn't it? And then those who are justified, God glorified. And that's incredible what God's work is on behalf of the believer in Christ. And Paul asks the Roman believers a question based on what he just affirmed. And Paul, I believe, draws on other truths that he said already in Romans. But the question that he asks is this: what shall we then say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? And in response to that question, Paul asks further questions. And the first is this: if God be for us, who can be against us? And what is the expected answer to that question? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, nobody can be against us if God is for us. God is for us. God gave His own Son for us. And with that gift of His Son, we can be assured God is going to give us all things. Paul asks another question in our passage in Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So can anyone bring charges against us? And the answer is no one can, because God is the one who justifies. Another question is asked: who is he that condemneth? And the answer is clear: no one can condemn us. Why? Because Christ died. Christ is risen again. Christ is interceding for us. And as we come to verse 35, another question is asked by the Apostle Paul: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We know the answer to that question, but let's consider what Paul says. And in the remainder of verse 35, and then in the verses to follow, Paul provides the answer to that question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's clear beyond any doubt at all that absolutely nothing can separate us from Jesus' love. God is for us, and no one is able to stand against us. This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you haven't already done so. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 35 through 38 specifically this morning. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1301. We marvel at God's amazing love for us this morning. God's love is an unfailing love. God's love is a victorious love. God's love is a love that can never be broken. Absolutely nothing, nothing at all, can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus. That's an amazing love. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, you're very familiar with it, but let me read it for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We begin our study this morning with verse 35. Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's first focus our attention on this phrase, the love of Christ. Now, strictly speaking, we can understand that phrase in two different ways. The love of Christ. We can understand it as our love for Christ, for Jesus, or we can understand it as Christ's love for us. Now, in this passage, it's quite clear that it's Christ's love for us. Who can separate us from Jesus' love? Now, there are so many passages we could go to, other scripture passages, as we contemplate the love of Jesus. But let me bring a few to your attention this morning. Consider what Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then we jump down to verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What do we learn about Jesus' love from those two verses? We learn that Jesus' love is like the Father's love. Jesus follows the pattern of the Father. So just as the Father loved Jesus, so has Jesus loved the disciples. So in speaking of love here, just as the Father loved, so too did Jesus love. And then in verse 13, what do we learn? We could say that the pinnacle, or the high point, the greatest manifestation of love, is that a man lays down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did, right? Jesus laid down his life, not just for his friends, but Jesus laid down his life for all. Jesus loved the disciples, and he called the disciples his friends. And Jesus died for his friends who are the disciples, but Jesus died for even those who crucified him. That's the extent of Jesus' love. And it's this love that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You'll notice here, as I read these passages, we find the identification of Christ's love with Christ's death. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then what does Paul say? Who loved me and gave himself for me. You see how the love of Christ is connected with the death of Christ? One more here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So as Paul talks about Christ's love, even in Romans chapter 8, surely within Paul's mind he was thinking about Christ's love as demonstrated in Jesus' death on the cross for us. And truly, that is the greatest manifestation, I believe, of Jesus' love for us. Jesus died for us, even while we were still sinners. But keep in mind, Jesus' love is shown in many other ways as well. But the greatness of his love is shown very clearly through his willing sacrifice for sinners. Now, Jesus did die for us, but did Jesus stay in that grave? The answer is no. Jesus rose again. And Paul emphasizes even in Romans chapter 8, we go back to verse 34. And speaking of who can condemn us, it's Christ that died, but then what do they say? Yea, who is also risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Jesus' love is shown by his death for us. But if Jesus stayed in the grave, could he love anymore? And the answer is no, but Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He's alive today. And so Jesus' love is an ongoing love. Jesus is resurrected. And so today, we can say Jesus loves me. And Jesus is alive and he is loving us, isn't he? And for all eternity, he will be loving us. And so going back to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, as Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul's mind was the fact that Jesus' love was demonstrated in that he died for a world of lost sinners. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He's alive. He rose from the dead. And Jesus continues to love. He forever will demonstrate his love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This love that showed itself in the greatest of ways by Jesus' death. Now, what's Paul's answer to that question? Well, as Paul oftentimes does, at least especially in this passage in Romans chapter 8, he doesn't give a straightforward answer per se, but he asks some other questions, right, to stimulate our thinking. So what are some possible answers? Well, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, is tribulation able to separate us from the love of Christ? Is that a possibility? Is there any trouble that's so great in our lives? Is there any distress that is so severe that it separates the child of God from the love of Jesus? Is there anything so troublesome, so severe, that it separates Jesus' love from us? And the answer is, there is no thing so terrible that it separates us from Christ's love. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And the answer is no. Paul goes on to say, distress? So can distress separate us from the love of Christ? So is there any affliction? Is there any oppression that can effectively block the believer from the love of Christ? You know, can distress separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything that's so stressful? Is there anything so difficult in life that it separates us from the love of Christ? Paul goes on to ask, well, can persecution separate us from the love of Christ? Is that possible? Well, the world will persecute us. Well, but does persecution separate us from Jesus' love? You know, a lost world harasses and oppresses believers. But does that action make a partition between the believer and Jesus' love? And the answer is no. It doesn't make a partition. Paul continues, how about famine? The lack of food? How about hunger or starvation? Can that separate you from the love of Christ? How about nakedness? Not having enough clothes to stay warm? Is that a sign that you've been cut off from God's love, from Jesus' love? And the answer is no. Not even the lack of clothing, nakedness, separates you from Jesus' love. And then there's the reality of peril in the life of the believer. When danger comes, when risks come about in the life of the believer, can those separate the believer from Jesus' love? What about the sword? Even death itself, can that separate you from the love of Jesus? And surely the answer is what? No. With this list of troubles and hardships, Paul prompted the Roman believers to think through this. Is there anything in life, even death itself, can that separate you from the love of Jesus? If any of these things are occurring in your life, is that a sign that you've been cut off from Jesus' love? And Paul could give an answer to that just as quick as can be. Now, Paul could speak theologically concerning all of these things, but he could also speak concerning all of these things, at least most of these things, from his own experience. Paul knew what it was like to have tribulations and distresses and persecutions. He knew what it was like to go hungry and not to have enough clothes to wear. He knew what it was like to go through perils. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 26 and 27. It's quite clear Paul knew about all of those things. The only thing that Paul couldn't speak about from experience was death itself, the sword. And there would come a point in time when he would experience that sword. But Paul, from experience, could testify to the fact that none of these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, none of those things had separated him from the love of Jesus. And he would testify just as much, not from experience at this point in time, but he could say the sword doesn't even separate. Now, Paul could give a straightforward answer here, but before he gives a further answer here, and really as part of his answer, he goes in verse 36 and he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And perhaps you've thought, as we've read through this passage month after month, you might think, well, why does Paul insert that quotation from Scripture right there? You know, talking about anything separating us from the love of Jesus. Why does he insert that in there? You may think, well, isn't that kind of out of place? Well, Paul here refers to a verse from Psalm 44, verse 22. And you could turn to Psalm 44, and I'm not going to read through the entire psalm, but let me give you a bit of a synopsis of this psalm. The beginning of the psalm, we read about the psalmist reflecting upon the way that God has worked in Israel's past. God has been on Israel's side, and God has brought great deliverance and great victories to Israel. And the psalmist declared that God was his king. The psalmist said, I trust you, Lord, and God is my trust. The psalmist confessed that he would not trust in his own bow, he wouldn't trust in his own sword, he's trusting in God. But then we read in verse 9 that God had cast his people off. God had not gone with the armies of Israel. And Israel was forced to flee, to run away from their enemies. And the Israelites were defeated and plundered. And they were the reproach of their enemies. They were the object of their derision. And through all of this defeat, all of this humiliation, the psalmist maintains in verses 17 and 18, all of this has come upon us, yet we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Verses 20 and 21, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And then verse 22, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Here is a psalm in which the righteous are suffering. The righteous are suffering. It seems as if God has abandoned his people. So here the psalmist is maintaining, you know, we are trusting in you. We haven't forsaken your holy ways. We're not in rebellion or disobedience. Yet you're not going with our armies. We're suffering defeat. We are the reproach of our enemies. They are like sheep led to the slaughter. They are killed all the day long. And in the days of the psalmist, had God abandoned his people? The answer is no, God hadn't abandoned them. Had God stopped loving his people? The answer is no, God hadn't stopped loving his people. Were those hard times, the fact that Israel was running away from the enemy, were those hard times a sign that God's love for them had come to an end? And maybe the psalmist was wondering, but surely he realized in his heart that God had not forsaken his people. And the psalmist continued to cry out to God for help. So in our Romans chapter 8 passage, as Paul refers to the psalm, a psalm in which the righteous are suffering, Paul drives home the point that bad things do indeed happen to what we could say good people. Bad things happen to God's people. So God's people encounter hard times. But do those hard times mean God has abandoned his people, that his love has been cut off from them, that he is no longer loving them? And that's the question that Paul is raising. And that's a question that maybe many other godly men and women have raised throughout the centuries. And just as many godly men of the past have come to the conclusion, God still loves us even through the hard times, so too Paul is saying, through all the hard times of the believers in Christ, God still loves us. Jesus still loves us. Nothing can separate us from that love. And in fact, what does Paul say here in verse 37? Even in light of the fact that the righteous suffer, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, how does Paul respond then in verse 37? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What is Paul's response to the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there any trouble or distress or peril or hardship that effectively cuts us off from Jesus' love? And the answer is no. Even if the righteous die by the sword, they are not defeated. When the righteous suffer hard times, when they experience suffering, Paul maintains they are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now that goes against the natural way of thinking. The natural way of thinking is, if we're killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, well then we are defeated. God is not on our side. God is not loving us. But that's not the case, is it? Even as we are being killed all the day long, even as we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus, the one who loved us. Now, Paul's emphasis here is focuses on victory. We are more than conquerors. So some would say that the emphasis here is it's a prevailing victory. It is an overwhelming victory. It's a sweeping victory that the righteous have, even in the midst of their persecutions. Others would say, well, Paul's emphasizing more the fact that not only is there victory through suffering, but there's so much more. There's even an abundance of God's blessing in the midst of those sufferings. And truly, I can see both of them in this case. Is there a prevailing victory, an overwhelming victory for believers in Christ, even in the midst of hardship? And the answer is yes. Are there so many other blessings that go along with hardship? Not victory in Jesus? And the answer is yes. So I'm reminded of what we read just earlier in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So all things, what does that mean? It means the good times in life, but it also means the very bad times in life. And Paul maintains all those things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, to those who are believers. And then I'm reminded as well of Matthew chapter 5, our Lord's own words, verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted even the prophets who were before you. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Even in the midst of death, even in the midst of persecution, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the victory in Jesus. We are more than conquerors. Believers have the victory in Jesus. Their sufferings are not a sign that God has abandoned them, that they have been cut off from His love somehow. No, their sufferings are simply part and parcel of what we could call the normal Christian life. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, Paul talks about if you are God's children, then you are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul, in answering this question, he has done quite a good job, hasn't he? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? No, nothing at all. Even if we suffer martyrdom for Jesus' sake, we have the overwhelming victory through God, through Jesus. But Paul's not done yet, because look at verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul, in no uncertain terms, says, I am convinced of this reality. I am fully persuaded. There is absolutely nothing, nothing at all, that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul could have said it in so many words, but notice how he adds all sorts of details here. So he's persuaded that neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, earlier, what did Paul talk about? He talked about the sword, which is another way of talking about death. But Paul affirms he is fully convinced, absolutely persuaded, that the sword cannot separate the believer from Jesus' love. Death cannot separate. Indeed, there's nothing in life, no hardship so great, no danger so great in life that can separate you from God's love. Indeed, there's no good thing or no temptation in life. There's nothing in life that can separate you from God's love for you and Jesus. Nothing in life and nothing in death can separate us from the love of God. But Paul goes on to say even more. What about angels? What about principalities? Neither angels nor principalities can separate the believer from God's love. Now, you read that word angels, you think of supernatural beings, right? Now, is he thinking of supernatural beings of all sorts? Or is he thinking about good angels? Is he thinking about bad angels? What is he thinking about here? But angels as very powerful creatures, think of that. They're so much more powerful than us, right? But not even the greatest angel is able to separate us from God's love in Jesus. How about principalities? We can translate that rulers. Now, it could be referring to the heavenly rulers. It's another word for the angels, basically. Or he could be talking about earthly rulers. Now, in Paul's day, who was the most powerful earthly ruler? Caesar, right? Could Caesar separate anyone from the love of God, as far as believers are concerned? And the answer is no. So whether Paul has in mind heavenly rulers or earthly rulers, whatever rulers they are, they're not powerful enough to separate the believer from God's love in Jesus. Well, what else is incapable of separating the believer from God's love? Well, Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Very likely this reference to powers is another reference to heavenly beings, heavenly creatures. Powers aren't able to separate us from God's love. Nothing present in this present time can separate us from God's love. Nothing in the future can separate us from God's love. Nothing at all. Paul goes on to say even more. Height. Nothing in the heights. Nothing in the depths can separate the believer from God's love in Jesus. And I'm reminded of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. And the psalmist says this, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, okay, if I go up into the heights, then you are there. If I make my bed in hell, or the lowest parts, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So God is present everywhere. Okay, there is nowhere the psalmist can be that he's separated from God's presence. Likewise, as we think about God's love, it is impossible for us to be separated from God's love. So you can go to the highest height, you can go down to the deepest depth, no matter where you're at, no matter what is involved here, you can never be separated from God's love for you in Jesus. Now, is there any doubt in your mind, was there any doubts in the Romans' minds that nothing at all can separate the believer from God's love in Jesus? But just in case there's anyone thinking about, well, what about this or what about that? Paul makes it very abundantly clear there is not any other creature that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yes, there's not a height, there's not a depth, there's not any other creature that will be able to separate us from God's love. Nothing is able to. So Paul began the passage with the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, so what kind of love is Paul talking about? Jesus' love. Well, how does Paul end the passage? Have you noticed this as we've read through the passage? How does Paul end the passage? Does he talk about Jesus' love? Well, not in so many words, but in essence he does, right? How does he end the passage? Not anything, not even any creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why does he begin the passage by talking about the love of Christ, and he ends the passage by talking about the love of God? Why does he speak in that way? Well, let's consider this. What is the relationship between Jesus and the Father? Well, Jesus said, I and the Father am one, right? You're united in their person. So we have the persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one God, but three persons. And Jesus testifies, I and the Father am one. And so likewise, when you talk about the love of God, the love of Jesus, the love of God the Father, they're one, aren't they? Just as Jesus says, I and the Father am one, and well, our love is one as well. So Jesus' love, notice this, Jesus' love was shown through his death. And we can talk about Jesus' love being shown through this way. We can talk about the Father's love being shown through this way as well. We're secure in both the Father and the Son. We're the objects of both the Father's love and the Son's love. So nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing at all. So think of this. Not death, not life. Not even the most powerful angel. Not even Satan himself. Certainly not we ourselves. We can't separate ourselves from God's love as believers in Christ. And some would say, well, surely, you know, all these things can't separate the believer from God's love, but you yourself, you can separate yourself from God's love. Well, no, nothing at all can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus. Isn't that incredible? What an encouragement to our hearts. Can anything separate us from God's love for us in Jesus? And the very clear answer is nothing at all. But yet we realize as we get into the hard times of life, maybe we begin to wonder, you know, with sickness, with death, with wars, with famine, you know, all of these hard times of life. And people may begin to wonder, have I somehow been cut off from God's love? Does Jesus not love me anymore? And the very clear answer is, absolutely nothing in a believer's life cuts us off from Jesus' love. Nothing cuts us off from God's love. But yet hard times do come, don't they? But even in the midst of those hard times, let's embrace this truth. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus. So you think about what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross for us, right? What more amazing, what even greater display of love can there be than that? There's nothing even greater than that. So if Jesus loved us that much, if God loved us that much, that Jesus died on the cross for us when we were far away from Him, when we were sinners, well then, should there be any doubt at all in our minds that God will continue to love us and nothing can separate us from that love? So this morning we stand in awe of this wonderful love, this unfailing love which God has for us in Jesus Christ. Now this morning we're going to focus in a particular way on God's love for us in Jesus, and we're going to have communion very soon. Jesus did die for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's through Jesus' death that we have eternal life. We trust in Jesus, and God saves us from our sins. How important it is for us to meditate upon the wonder of Jesus' death and the wonder of God's love for us in Jesus' death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are love. You are a God who has shown love in so many different ways. But the greatest of all those ways that You have shown Your love is through the sending of Your Son, Jesus, and through His death on the cross for us. Nothing can separate us from Your love in Jesus. Nothing can separate us from Jesus' own love. Nothing at all. And so help us to embrace this truth this morning. We do stand in awe of who You are. We just are amazed at God's love for us, Your love for us, Jesus' love for us, and that He died for our sins. And so help us to remember this morning in a special way. We pray these things in Jesus' name.